Allahumma akbar. So Alhamdulillah, this is the fifth night that we're going to the illustrious life of Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu anhu. And we've just got to the section with regards to when they return from the second Badr, as it's called, the minor Badr. So now, chronologically moving on from there, the message of Islam was slowly spreading. It was not long thereafter that a tragic incident known as Raji' occurred, a brutal and horrible affair which further embittered relations between Makkah and Medina. This incident was when a certain tribe came to Medina and asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to send some of his men to explain to them the faith. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam nominated six of his blessed companions radiyallahu anhum for the task. When these men with their guides reached a place called Raji', not far from Utfan, they were then ambushed by 100 warriors from the very tribe which had invited them. The Muslims drew their swords but never had a chance. Three of them were killed and three were captured. One of them managed to escape his chains, but he too was killed, leaving only two companions, radiyallahu anhum. Now the real motive was exposed. They were to be taken to Makkah with the intention of getting a high price for them, i.e. for the Makkans to avenge the death of their dear one. Each of them was now given the option of returning to idol worship of the Quraysh or death. Both the Muslims chose death. In Ibn Kathir Seerah, volume 3, page 88, Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, in Seerah, volume 2, page 172, Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu then went up to each captive and said in a last ditch attempt to save them, "Do you not wish that you were now safe in your homes and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was here in your place?" Each of them vehemently rejected the suggestion and said no amount of suffering could put such an idea into their minds. Abu Sufyan radiyallahu anhu thereupon said his memorable words, even though he was a kafir, "I have never seen men love their leader as the men of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So this is very similar to the words of Urwa ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu when he was sent by the Quraysh, the treaty of Hudaybiyah, and he was looking at the Sahaba, and then he came back and he says, "Look, I've seen the delegations of the Khosrows and the Caesars, but I've not seen anybody how much they love a man more than the Sahaba do, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And Urwa ibn Mas'ud became Sahaba radiyallahu anhu. Both the blessed companions radiyallahu anhu were thereupon martyred. Now there was a curse done by one of the Sahaba, Khubayb radiyallahu anhu, when he was on they tied him up. He goes, "Oh Lord, give my salam to your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tell them what's been done to me." And then he says, "Oh Lord, disgrace the people here, disgrace them." So what happened was, one of the Sahaba, Sa'id ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu, he later became Muslim. And long narration, but basically what happened was, when he was a governor of a place in Iraq, one of the failings he had that the people thought was that he failed. So they complained to Umar radiallahu anhu with other complaints as well, but that was one of their complaints, because he just failed. So Umar called him and he asked him about the said incident, but the one that's relevant is, "Why do you faint?" He goes, "I remember when Khubayb was martyred radiallahu anhu, and he looked at each of us," he goes, "disgrace them all." And he goes, "When I remember that incident," he goes, "I faint." In other words, what am I going to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So, and also Muawiyah was there radiallahu anhu as well. But what's interesting was, even though he cursed, many of them became Muslim. So the question is, why wasn't the curse answered? Maybe it's to do with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he's rahmatul lil alameen. So maybe because he sent the salam to the Prophet first sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that effect took place there. But of course some of them did die in kufr. It was not long thereafter that the famous battle of Khandaq, or the ditch, was fought. This was initially instigated by the Jews of Khaybar, who had sent a delegation of theirs to Makkah to set out and organize an expedition against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like I mentioned, the Jews should have known better. They know the Messenger of Allah is true sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and look what they're doing. The Messenger is saying nothing to them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they're going around the Quraysh trying to instigate war. Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harb radiallahu anhu by this time was seriously contemplating over his own belief and state of affairs. It seemed that whatever he tried, so Hazrat Abu Sufyan Sufyan radiallahu anhu, by this time was seriously contemplating over his own belief and state of affairs. It seemed that whatever he radiallahu anhu tried, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seemed to outwit him on every turn. Then what about his dedicated followers as well, radiallahu anhu? On his own testimony, he had seen nothing like their love, dedication and service to their master. What caused them to be like this? It was due to these and many other factors, which only Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself knows, that the following question came upon his lips to the Jewish chieftain Huyay ibn Akhtab, who was once again trying to stir him to war against the believers. In Ibn Hisham, in his Seerah, volume 2, page 214 and others, he said to the Jewish chieftain, "This O son of Akhtab, tell me, you are one of the people of the book. Is it your opinion that the new religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is better than our religion?" So now, before I go into the answer, the Jew has to say no, because okay, they've got a different religion from ours, but they believe in God, they believe in prophets, they believe in scripture. You've got nothing in relation to us. In fact, you're idol worshippers. Look what he said. Huyay unbelievably answered to Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, "As one who knows the book, I can assure you that your religion is better than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are indeed in the right." And there was verses revealed about this. Allahu Akbar. Such was the sickness of the Jewish chieftain Huyay, who favored idolatry over monotheism just for the sake of what he thought would be some worldly benefit, and in turn instigated the Meccans to yet another war with the believers. That was so you think it was only a statement he made, but that was maybe a thing that triggered the war. If this was not enough, this accursed delegation then in turn instigated the powerful tribes of Ghatfan and Banu Asad. It was agreed that these and various other tribes were to combine and attack the Muslims as one wave in their own homeland, Al-Madina. So they're lying, they're doing what comes to them naturally. If they killed their prophet, they shouldn't be slaves to them.
Did the Jews of Khaybar have agreement with the Prophet?
Yes, but we'll come to that inshallah. Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu was once again elected to be the commander-in-chief of the allied forces. Meanwhile, on receiving news of the allies, like I mentioned again, the agents, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held an emergency council of war. It was decided that a defensive battle be fought with a huge ditch preventing the allied forces from entering. The idea of the ditch was suggested by a Persian, the noble Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. Hardly had this huge ditch been dug when the allied forces arrived. They did it in a week. Expecting a swift and easy victory, the forces were dismayed to see an accursed ditch facing them. Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu's knowledge in the art of warfare can be judged from the fact that he guessed correctly on who had instigated this plan. Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, volume 2, page 224. So Abu Sufyan said this radiallahu anhu, he goes, "By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such plans, such strategies are not the way of the Arabs." So he didn't even know that he actually hit the nail on the head. It was Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu who instigated this. The siege lasted for a whole month. The allied forces naturally had not come prepared for a long drawn battle. That wasn't their plan. Now somebody goes, how severe was this siege? So you can mention one thing, this explains everything. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu missed four prayers. Qazaat, we just do qazaat because we get up late. Four prayers. And in one hadith, in Sahih al-Bukhari, as the Umar radiallahu anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his own messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill the Jews' graves with fire. He goes, "I've missed the Asr prayer." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I too have missed Salat al-Wusta." Now look what Umar said. He didn't say that Abu Sufyan, may his grave be filled with fire. Not even the Quraysh. Look what Umar said radiallahu anhu. This shows how politically astute they were. He goes, "May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill the Jews' graves with fire, because they instigated this." Right? So in other words, the curse was well placed. You understand? He didn't use curse, because the Prophet didn't like curses. But when he said that, the Prophet didn't correct him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You understand? Because Siddiq radiallahu anhu, remember the famous incident in Bayhaqi and Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad in the farewell Hajj, when Abu Bakr had told one of his servants radiallahu anhu to look after the camel. He lost the camel. So Abu Bakr goes, I only told you to look after one camel, you lost it. And then he cursed. And the Prophet said, a siddiqan cursing. And then Abu Bakr then says, O Messenger of Allah, I will never curse again. So now the question is, Umar cursed. Is may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill the Jews' graves with fire? It was well placed. It is a time and place, and that was the correct time to curse. But in another report, Sahih Bukhari mentions once, in Tirmidhi is Hassan, four prayers were missed. So now the question is, for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu to miss four prayers. That's all you need to know about this siege. They couldn't even get time to do the Salat, not even with their movements of their eyes. And also there's a blessing there for this, because if the same situation occurs, we can also call out the prayer. But don't forget, same situation. So weeks passed, both sides were now feeling the strain. It was a bitterly cold night and the wind was blowing furiously. The Holy Prophet then ordered one of his beloved companions, who was known as Hudhayfa, to go and spy on the camp outside and bring the news about their status. It was at this critical moment that the Holy Prophet gave the following direct order to Hudhayfa radiallahu. O Hudhayfa radiallahu, don't say or do anything to any one of them until you return to me. This command could have been no other than divine revelation, as will be seen inshaAllah. As Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu managed to slip into the camp outside under the cover of the darkness of the night and the violent storm that was raging. In Hakim Bayhaqi Ibn Asakir al-Bidayah, volume 4, page 114, Kanzul Uban, volume 4, page 279, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 406 to 8 of the old English translation, he said in his own words, radiallahu anhu, I saw a fire burning for them. They were sitting around it. I suddenly saw one grey coloured large man who was warming his hands and rubbing them over his stomach. He was saying, enough is enough. Let us pack. Let us return. I am out of here. I did not recognize Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu before this, Hudhayfa said radiallahu anhu. I immediately took an arrow with white feathers from my quiver and placed it on my bow in order to finish him in the light of the fire. But suddenly I remembered the command of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, don't say or do anything to any of them until you return to me. Therefore I stopped in my tracks and I placed the arrow back in my quiver. So this statement the Messenger gave saved his life, because obviously Allah ta'ala wanted to give him guidance. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had appointed another time for the death of Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu. The allied forces retreated in humiliation. The Jews paid heavily for their treachery to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Bukhari, in his Sahih, Ahmad ibn Kathir, Sirah, volume 3, page 157, the Holy Prophet prophesied sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now we the believers will attack them, not they us, because this is the last time they will attack us, because we will now be on the offense. And that was an amazing prophecy, because it didn't happen again. Just imagine if one army had come to attack. Somebody goes, didn't the Prophet say that they don't want to attack us? So he made a statement, unbelievable statement. And don't forget, this was well before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Muslims were still weak. If he had done it after Hudaybiyah, you think, well, he got dominant, so obviously nobody's going to attack. Similarly, it has been reported in Ibn Ishaq Ibn Kathir, Sirah, volume 3, page 157, when the troops of Al-Khandaq left, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, after this year, the Quraysh will not go to war against you, but you will go against them. The prophecy was fulfilled. Never again did the Quraysh raise an army to fight the believers. A major turning point had occurred in the history of Islam. Now the Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, just to fill in the blanks as they say, in Sahih Muslim, what happened was, he was obviously spying on what the situation was, but the dua of the Prophet was to protect him, and he felt no cold, because as soon as the Prophet did a dua for me, because I was back to normal. He goes, but when I came back into the Muslim side, he goes, suddenly the cold came back. So this is the dua of the Prophet. And what was touching was that when he came to the Prophet, he was praying Salat. And during Salat, the Prophet gave him his blanket, his cloak. So even during Salat, he gave him something to warm himself with. And also shows what the Prophet was thinking about at that critical moment. What was he doing? He was praying Salat, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And also going back, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu also saw the angels. When he was coming back, he saw, because I saw 20 or so riders, and they had turbans on their heads. And they said to me, he goes, tell your master not to worry, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to deal with them. And then obviously the narration mentions that it was the angels, and the Quran in Surah Ahzab mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent forces that you could not see. But there was an exception to that, Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu, he did see. That's an honor for him. It was following the battle of Al-Khandaq that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu anhu's daughter, Hazrat Habibah radiyallahu anhu. This noble lady radiyallahu anha had defied her father and tried for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and had migrated to Abyssinia from Makkah during the early persecution with her then husband. The husband, who was not firm in his faith, apostatized in Abyssinia and died shortly thereafter, leaving his wife a widow in a foreign land. So like I mentioned, those people who leave Islam never enter Islam, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that a believer is sweetness of iman in Sahih Muslim. He goes, he would rather be thrown into the fire than to go back to where he left. So obviously it's impossible, but this person wasn't a Muslim. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mercy to the world, when informed of her sad plight, thus gave her an honor which was shared by a fortunate few. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered his own hand in marriage and then married her. In Bayhaqi, Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 3, page 194, Hafiz Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi said, Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullah alayhi relates, following the battle of Al-Khandaq, quoting Al-Qalbi from Abu Salih from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, who said, with relation to the words of the Almighty, Surah 60 verse 7, Audhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about friendship between you and those of them you now consider your enemies. Ibn Abbas quoted that verse radiyallahu anhu. He explained, this relates to the marriage of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Habibah radiyallahu anha, daughter of Abu Sufyan radiyallahu anha. She radiyallahu anha thus became al-Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, whilst Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu, her brother, became Khal al-Mu'mineen, the uncle of the believers. So this is what Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu said. He goes, this marriage was obviously destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another important thing, in Kanz al-Umal, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every marriage that I was ordained to do was under divine supervision, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling me to marry certain women. So these marriages, you should not think even for the moment that it was haphazard. You understand? So somebody goes, oh, he felt pity, and then, you know, the Prophet said it's a good thing to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always arranged these marriages. Now that's very important to point out. Why? Because this shows the status of al-Mu'mineen. They were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Habibah radiyallahu anha married by the direct instruction of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Habibah radiyallahu
anha,
so then Abyssinia, when
he
was married,
the marriage was conducted by Khalid ibn Sa'id radiyallahu anha, and Najashi rahmatullah alayhi provided the walima. And they were going to have a muafah. Najashi rahmatullah alayhi said, he goes, the Prophet's sunnah is to have a walima. So he actually reminded them of this, and they had a walima, mashallah. And she came back when the migration started going back. In other words, it was to do with just before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, but I'm not sure. But so the marriage actually took place there in Abyssinia. It's an honor for the Muslim.
It's many miles away.
Yeah, that's right. It wasn't like, you know, she didn't come back straight away, so it's definitely like this. So just to finish, thus this resulted in the unbelievable state that both the opposing camp chiefs were now father and son-in-law, respectively. It was as if Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself was guiding Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu anhu into the folds of Islam. So look at all these things. If you look really critically at these incidents that took place, the Prophet hasn't told Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu, don't do anything. That's number one. Then you look at the marriage that took place after that. So if you look between the lines, you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think it's a hadith, I'm not sure if it's from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to guide somebody, nobody can stop guidance reaching him. If you look at Abu Sufyan's life radiallahu anhu, that's a classic example of this. So there's any questions on that? So all we went through there was the battle of the trench, and we talked about it briefly, and also the incident of Raji, and also the Jewish involvement which led to the battle of the trench. Any questions?
Do you know when the battle was about to commence, were the Jews on one side, or were they with the Prophet at all, or did they just
The Battle of the Trench?
Yeah,
the Banu Nadir was the Banu Qurayza. Sorry, the Banu Qurayza were the ones who were allied with the Prophet, right? But they had said that they would not participate with the allies outside. However, to go along the narration short, the Jews sent somebody, and eventually they gave their word, yes, you will attack from the inside, you attack from the outside. So they brought their word, and then of course the incident took place where they gave their judgment to Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu. They thought that he gave a favorable decision in their favor, but he gave the orders that execute all the adult males, take the women and children as prisoners. So this is, and also this is confirmed in the biblical text for those who do treachery. And the Prophet said to Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu, you have judged according to the king's command. In other words, even though you might not have known this, because you were actually, you know, completely in line with the revelation. And what's fascinating about the Ansar, many times they did things that later became part and parcel of the Sharia. So for instance, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu, when a person misses a zakat in Salah, the Sahaba would catch up. They would, you know, do the prayer until they reach that point. But in Abu Dawood, Hazrat Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu, he didn't like this. So he, what he did was, he joined the prayer and then he waited. And when the Sahaba finished the prayer, he then got up to pray the remaining prayer. And then the Sahaba started talking, he goes, what's he doing? And then when the messenger was informed about this, he goes, this is now the Sunnah. Now who told Mu'adh to do this radiyallahu? Who told Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh about the king's law? And then, so again, it's unbelievable. Also the Jummah prayer. If you look at the Jummah was established by the Ansar before it was obligated. They themselves thought, look, we should have one day, a special prayer. And it was the Jummah prayer, and they fixed Jummah of all days. Because Friday, Zohr, that would be the prayer. And then when the Jummah came, it was part and parcel for them. So again, it's interesting because that shows how blessed they were. But again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also give us this insight as well, inshallah. Any other questions?
When was the actual marriage? You said yesterday.
Yeah, after
the Battle of Khandaq.
Yeah, yeah. It's after the Battle of Khandaq, yeah. I made an error there. Yes, because the Imam Bayhaqi mentioned that. The quote from Ibn Abbas said after Khandaq. That is definitely after that. Just times. Maybe there's a difference of opinion. But, because Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullah alayhi said it. You know, we humble ourselves to that.
You know, when the marriage took place, Prophet and the mother of the believers were in two separate places.
Masaki. In Abyssinia. And also the leather socks was sent as a gift by Najashi rahmatullah to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's where the leather socks come from. And also what's interesting is the verse of the Quran that mentions wash your feet. If you look at the Arabic, if you look at different qira'at, then it becomes wipe your feet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this shows he's a source of knowledge. So in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well before Najashi sent those leather socks, he knew already this was going to take place. So then the other qira'at was then explained by the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he wiped over leather socks. But don't forget leather. Don't start wiping over normal socks. What is the problem there?
You know, I think the incident with Abu Jahl and somebody when they actually put the entrails of the camel on the Prophet. The Prophet turned around and was at that time when the Prophet was basically like that.
Yeah.
Any of the, you know, the ones that came believers afterwards, the Prophet never cursed them, did they?
The Prophet didn't curse. But he made an agreement with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet said, if I have said anything to anybody and he doesn't deserve it, convert it to a blessing. So sometimes the Prophet would say some things deliberately. Remember the young Ansari girl? He goes, may you never grow up. So she started crying, oh, and then she ran up to Salim radiallahu anhu. And Salim then approached the Prophet, you curse my, I think it was her servant. And he goes, what did I say to her? He goes, may she never grow up? And he told her, he goes, no, he goes, when I make these statements, he goes, if they don't deserve it, it's a blessing for them. And that's why, how many times may your hands be covered with dust? Is may your mother miss you. Right? These are curses. Right? So if you say it, it means something else. But because the Messenger of Allah said it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a blessing. But that's only for him. No, rahmatullah alayhi wa sallam can say this after him. But that's why it's interesting. So to find out whether that is actually a curse or not. But if they die in kufr, we know that it was a curse. But after the Battle of Uhud, I believe the Prophet ﷺ was told not to do this, because when he was injured, the Prophet ﷺ said, how can a people prosper who bloodied the face of their messenger ﷺ? And then a verse of the Quran was revealed, because the decision is not yours, the decision lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even that, because of his high status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling him to have patience. So obviously it's a good thing, but it was less of the two things that he did for the Dawud. So again, there's many lessons to be learned. But don't curse. And also in a hadith in Abu Dawud, as the Aisha radiallahu anha, somebody stole the ball of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his ball. So she cursed. He goes, and then the Prophet goes, why are you cursing? He goes, you're taking away his sin. In other words, if you curse, something else happens, it diminishes the person's sin. So if you really want to finish somebody up, don't curse. Right? And Umar radiallahu anhu, another normal example radiallahu anhu, in Al-Bidayah, somebody stole another ball of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said this, because may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him as he blessed me with it. Because whoever stolen the ball, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him with it as he blessed me. He didn't curse, because obviously there's a different level in it, mashallah. سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر